Please kneel. Let us begin as we live, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Mother Mary, a mother of sorrows, thank you for the gift of your humanity. Your response to grace is always an example for us. But the sufferings of your own humanity, along with those of your Son, give us an example that we identify with, so that our hearts may be one with yours. Help us to continue to look at the gift of our suffering as a vehicle on the way. And we ask your intercession this evening so that we may grow more intimately in your Son. And we ask these prayers as we ask all things in Christ, our crucified King, who lives forever and ever. Good evening, everyone. Due to the bad weather last week, many of you were not able to be with us here, but hopefully you had a chance to review our first session on the recorded CD that we had. So I'm hoping that that helped. And if you have one of those CDs, I'd rather you pass it on to somebody else to listen to than to bring back here. We will be recording each session just in case someone cannot make the commitment for each evening. In order for us to prepare to speak of the first sorrow of Mary in the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, it's important for us just to take a moment to reflect again on what we spoke of last week. And that is, when we looked at the history of this devotion of Mary's seven sorrows, we saw that it began at the foot of the cross. And if we think of the incredible suffering that Mary experienced at the foot of the cross, we can see why this devotion moved back in meditation upon her whole life. Because every sorrow that we experience in our life comes with different intensities. But the duration of those sufferings over our entire life validates even the smallest inkling of suffering that we experience. And what I mean by that is, when Mary stood at the foot of the cross and experienced the death of her son like a flood, rushing into her heart through her memories were all the sorrows that she encountered throughout his life. Sorrows that now had a new meaning. And because of the duration of those sufferings over her entire life, these sufferings were intensified to the point that allows her to truly celebrate that human title we spoke of, as Mary is the mother of sorrows and the queen of all martyrs. So we have to begin this evening to look once again at Mary's humanity, because it is in her humanity that you and I are going to be able to relate in our own sufferings. One of the things that we need to do throughout these meditations is not to lose focus of that Mary was human. We respect her, obviously, as our mother and as the mother of Jesus. But what we need to do the best that we can is to remove ourselves from the thoughts of her glory that she shares in heaven. And when we meditate upon her humanness, it is in that experience, it is there that she kept all these things in her heart that allows her to become a gift to us and a privilege to share our own hearts, our own sorrows, our own lives. This by no means takes away the importance of Mary being full of grace, And we who celebrate and live under her title of the Immaculate Conception recognize that this is a dogmatic fact, that this is true. But yet, even that glorification of Mary took centuries to develop with the resurrection in mind. So what we're going to try to do when we look at these sorrows of Mary, we have to look at what she could have, what she would have experienced at the moment they took place. Remember, even when the angel greeted Mary and she said to her, "Hail Mary, full of grace," the scriptures tell us Mary says she was perplexed by this greeting. The scripture reads, "But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what a greeting like this might mean." Mary didn't walk around saying, "I'm full of grace, I'm full of grace." She didn't understand that in a concept, but she understood it in the intensity and the intimate love that she had for her God. And when the angel greeted her this way, it was her humanity that filtered this greeting. What could this mean? What is this about? And the other thing that we must remember, that because she was human and even full of grace, and she never sinned throughout her life, she was tempted. We know that this is true, for if Jesus himself, as we celebrated 2 Sundays ago, was tempted by the devil himself, Mary would have been tempted. And she would have been tempted just as you and I are tempted. She would experience the turmoil of that temptation. And if she would not have, then there would be no merit in us taking time to study her sorrows, because they would not be in a relationship that we could understand. So I tell you, as I said last week, we know that concupiscence, which is the falling nature of man, has brought into the world suffering. And even though Mary did not sin and was free from concupiscence, she still lived in the world of suffering. In her humanness, she would experience fear, disappointment, the unfairness and unjustness of daily life. And it would all have been real to her, just as it is real to us. It would have been as confusing to her as it is to us. So let us take a moment then to think of Mary as that mother, that she was human, and we can't see her being any more human than when we look to her own child, Jesus, her baby boy. What did Mary know? What could she have known at this stage in her life before she enters the temple for the presentation of her son? She would know that she never had relations with a man, but yet she conceived a child. So if the angel was to tell her that this child was the Son of God, she would know that that was real. Mary also would know, because of her virginity, and because this gift was given to her, a son, that her heart would have magnified the Lord, and her spirit would have rejoiced in God her Savior. She would have recognized this fact, that she, because of her humanity, and because he was conceived within her womb, she was his lifeline. But yet at the same time, she would recognize him as the Son of God, would make him her lifeline. The a lifeline to eternal life. Can you imagine what this incredible relationship must have been like for her? How fragile it must have made her feel. That as she says yes to the angel to be the maidservant, she now becomes the vehicle of salvation, not only for herself, but for all people. These things she knew. And as I said to you last week, everything that was human about Jesus came from Mary. What is the first thing that we think of when a child is born? Who do they look like? And he would have looked like Mary. He would have had her disposition, her kindness. He would reflect her perfectly. How more human could Mary experience the living presence of God, but always being aware that he was God? So what did Mary not know? And this is so important for us to keep in focus. Mary would not have known what was coming and how it would have proceeded. She believed in what the angel said to her, and she believed the words of her own Magnificat, that this would be the salvation of all Israel. It would be the Messiah. She had no idea how that would come about. She had no idea what that would mean in the course of his life for the brief 33 years that he was with her. So the suffering that is to come comes and is revealed to her no differently than it would have been revealed to the disciples, other than the fact that she would have known that he was the Son of God. And as he revealed to his disciples that he would be rejected, he would be betrayed and then crucified, and then rise from the dead, it would have been the first time she would have heard that. So in order for us to be fair, we cannot impose those kinds of things and knowledge upon Mary at this stage of her journey of sorrows. So let us look again at the definition of Mary's martyrdom. Last week, I said that St. Thomas Aquinas said that to have the glory of martyrdom, it is sufficient enough to exercise obedience in the highest degree. That is to say, to be obedient unto death. And Mary was obedient unto death, and she was truly a martyr. And as I mentioned at Mass, the equation works like this. Obedience is a submission of one's own will to that of God's. And it is the first step that will lead to humility. And humiliation. Because sometimes we have to be humiliated in injustice and circumstance when we have forfeited our will to God. But yet it is in that humility that will lead to holiness. So Mary's obedience, her fiat, your will be done, was the beginning of her dying unto death. For she would die each and every time she had to utter such words. And she would utter them often throughout her life. So that fiat that we hear Mary say to the angel cannot be a one-time deal for her to reach this status of Queen of Martyrs. That yes would have to lead to yes, that would lead to yes, and ultimately to the yes of giving your son upon the cross. We will see this evening that the yes of the Annunciation would lead to her having to be obedient to the law, pregnant. The law said, you must go to your home city and register. And she was obedient to that law. This evening, as we speak of the presentation in the temple, we see that she bows to the obedience of the Jewish law. And then she will obviously bow to the and say yes to the crucifixion of her son and his salvation. So as a conclusion to our prelude to the first sorrow of the presentation, the reason that the Blessed Mother can be our example of following her is that she was human and she experienced the sufferings in that humanness. And to crown her with these earthly titles, she was not free from day-to-day living. And that's easy to forget when you look at a statue of Mary. It's easy to forget when you remove her from the foot of the cross. She had to live day in, day out, hour after hour, just as you and I do. Every day, every hour. So she had a lot of time to think. She had a lot of time to be tempted. She had a lot of opportunities to experience sorrow. So let us not be afraid to keep Mary real and human for ourselves, because it is here that we are going to gain the greatest gift of these meditations. So as we begin to prepare for the first sorrow of Mary in the presentation, let us remember that each individual sorrow that she'll experience will be intensified at the foot of the cross. A great general once, who led many men through battles and saw many men lost in war, who became our first president, George Washington, said once, "Life is a course on which sorrow and joy will meet, leading the weak of heart to ruin and the strong of spirit to resolve." Life is a course on which sorrow and joy will meet, leading the weak of heart to ruin and the strong of spirit to great resolve. And how true that is. Joy and sorrow always meets up with each other. How do we respond to it? Does it ruin us? Or do we find a resolve in and through the Spirit? As Mary shows us the way, I think you and I too can learn from this journey. This path in which Mary is on, she journeyed far before the presentation. As she approached the presentation of the temple, she had already experienced many sorrows. And even though the presentation is the first sorrow that we officially accept in this devotion, there are quite a few prior to that. And I would like just to start there because I think it's important for us to imagine. And what I want you to try to do throughout this evening and the next couple of weeks is to imagine what was happening to Mary. What was she thinking? What was she feeling? Remember, she isn't walking 3.5 inches above the ground. Okay? The first thing that I would like to think about is that Mary held all these things in her heart. And when Simeon says this to her in the temple, it's not something new for her. She knows, just as any mother holds every event, and each human person holds every event that they experience within their heart. So let us look at Mary's marriage to Joseph and the birth of her son, and the sorrows and the real fears and temptations she would experience, but knowing that Joseph was there for her. Someone said to me last week, they said, "Father, you have a great devotion to Saint Joseph." And I said to myself, I wonder how they knew that. The reason I mentioned Joseph, the spouse of Mary, at every Mass. Joseph needs more attention, this gentleman went on to say. He doesn't get enough press. But that's Joseph's role. But it didn't go unnoticed by Mary. So let us try to just imagine these events. If you want to close your eyes, you can. If you're listening to this on the CD and you're driving your car, don't close your eyes. That would not be a good thing. Okay, so let us just listen to and imagine, if you will, Mary on her way to the temple. As Mary holds her child close to her heart, as they make their way to the temple, she feels the presence of Joseph, her spouse, and protector of her child, leading the way. And she ponders how fortunate she is to have him. She relives the moment, the fear that she felt when she told Joseph that she was with child. She saw the hurt and disbelief in his eyes, and she anguished that the thought that what he might do. She remembers saying to herself, "Does he believe me? Will he protect me?" She knew that he would be free to say yes as she was free to say yes. But she also understood under the law that he should divorce her quietly. Joy of taking her child to the temple and sorrow of this moment met. And for the first time, not losing sight of the promise, she recalled the words she spoke to the angel. "How can this be? How can I feel such great joy of knowing that I will give birth to the Son of God, but yet uncertain that if anyone will believe me?" She remembers praying for Joseph, for nothing was impossible with God. And there he was, sturdy and strong, leading the way. A tear comes to Mary's eye and peace to her heart. Now Mary reflects on the birth of her son. At this moment, she raises her one-month-old child to her face. Her lips caress the crown of his head, and the smell of the sweetness overtakes her thoughts. How wonderful it is to be so blessed at this moment. How wonderful it is to feel so safe. Her heart pounds within her breast at the thought of the days just past when things were much, much more uncertain, to the days that led to his birth. Saying yes in obedience would become a theme for her. Obedient to God's will, and then obedient to the law of the land. So they traveled away from the comfort of their home to a foreign land to only find that there was nowhere to rest. Being so young longed to have her mother with her, but she was not there. But again, it was Joseph, only Joseph. She uttered again, "How can this be?" But humbly, she trusted. In the piercing cold, a child gave birth to a child. But what a beautiful child. And this joy warmed her heart that no cold of night could take from her memory. Another tear comes to her eye and peace to her heart. When we reflect on this journey to the temple, and these types of thoughts allows us to recognize that Mary continued to play over within her mind and heart each experience of the past based upon the new experience that she was coming to know. And for us to prepare for this first of our sorrows, let us keep this in mind. In the face of sorrow, God blesses with a tear. While the salt burns with the memory, it also clears the vision with hope. When we look at this first sorrow, the presentation of the Lord Jesus in the temple, it's very easy for us to recognize immediately that this is also a mystery of the Holy Rosary that we call the joyful mysteries. So this event that Mary will experience will be both joyful and sorrow. Once again, they will meet. And it will be her spirit that will give her resolve. So let us listen to the words of St. Luke's Gospel. And as I read these scripture passages, I will interject my thoughts of what Mary must have experienced at this time. Prophecy of Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah of the Lord. First, Mary will experience Simeon's prophecy as a message of joy. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to perform the custom of the law in regard to the child, to him, he took him, Simeon, from his mother. And he blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your will. For my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Mary would have said, yes. For she had uttered the same very words in her Magnificat. She knew he would fulfill the promises of Abraham and his descendants. But what she could not have known, what she could have never guessed, and with great joy, the thought that he would be the salvation for the Gentiles, people beyond the Jewish promise. But she would think, of course, why not? For there is but one God, and he is God's Son. So the joy of her heart would have moved her to awe and wonderment as the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. It's important for us to realize that this experience for Mary and Joseph brought awe to them of who their son would be. And we can only imagine at this time for Joseph, he would begin to gain some courage and affirmation that he wasn't a mistake, that he did the right thing. And it was here that Mary's joy is being translated into the concerns of all mothers. He would be hers, not for long. He would leave her, but today he is still just a child. So she tries to push out the thoughts of what might come, as it would come for any mother with any child, and try to enjoy this simple moment of joy. And this is all she would allow herself to think. But Simeon would continue. And his message would turn from one of joy to sorrow. And he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted." Contradicted. Here it was. This great joy that Mary was experiencing did not last, but now is beginning to be mingled with sorrow. What confusion overcame her. Yes, the first part about salvation was understood, but there was no mention about the fall of many at the Annunciation. Simeon's next words were not necessary. for she had her hands upon her heart, and she already knew them in her mind. When he said to her, "And you, yourself, your heart will be pierced." And it was, at that very moment, it was. A mother can bear the pain of her child as she has done so to this point. She would bear it all for him, only if her baby boy would be safe with her from such things. So all Mary wanted at this moment was her child back. She reached for him and took him from Simeon and held him close to her heart where he was safe with her. For right now, he would stay out of arm's way of real fear and harm. Because right now, at that very moment, that reality was too real for Mary. So why would her heart have to be pierced? Simeon said so that the thoughts of many hearts could be laid bare. And that is where we come in. Because Mary's heart being opened and broken, and Mary being able to experience the full humanness of being a mother, gives us the opportunity to share also our brokenness and our sorrow. So it's safe for you and I to have these same kind of thoughts, to say, why? Or more so to say, how can this be? How can this be? So the feeling and the journey of faith that we beckon upon, we know the joy that meets sorrow. But in the words of George Washington, we're reminded, it's only the weak of heart that is ruined. And those who are strong of spirit find resolve. And what is that resolve? It's hope. It's knowing that there is salvation. That all of this that you and I do is not separate from what Mary did. And all that Mary did was purposely experienced to the nth degree so that whatever we would experience, we could see it through the same tear that burns the memory of sorrow, but also clears the vision to the kingdom that is to come. What can easily be lost on you and I that was not lost on Mary or Joseph is, what is this presentation in the temple all about? It's funny when you pray the rosary and you meditate upon it and you say the presentation of the child Jesus is in the temple. We think of these words of Simeon as being the reason that they're there, but that is not why they are there. I remember praying the rosary when I'd be afraid. I was allowed to jump in my mom's bed and we'd pray the rosary. And I remember coming to this mystery. And my mother used to always declare it as the circumcision of Jesus. And I remember saying, what's that mean? Then I remember the next time we prayed, it was the presentation in the temple. Because I guess we weren't going there. My mother was pretty smart. But those two things are what is taking place. There is a presentation in the temple, a purification rite by the law of Moses, as well as a circumcision that would have taken place earlier for Jesus to fulfill the law of Abraham. So what I want to do is just quickly review what that meant for the Jewish people so that we can see how these events will be met at the foot of the cross. First, the covenant of Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, what a time to make a covenant with somebody, huh? When he already figured his life was past him, God came to him and said, walk in my presence and be blameless. Between you and me, I will establish my new covenant, and I will multiply you exceedingly. When Abram prostrated himself, God continued to speak to him. My covenant with you is this. You are to become the father of all nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham. For I am making you the father of all nations. I will render you exceedingly fertile. I will make nations of you. Kings shall stem from you. And I will maintain my covenant with you and your descendants after you throughout the ages as an everlasting pact to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are staying and the whole land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, on your part, you and your descendants after you must keep the covenant through the ages. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you that you must keep, that every male among you shall be circumcised. Circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the mark of the covenant between you and me. So on the eighth day after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph would have taken him to the temple, and he would have been circumcised. The second, the purification, according to Moses, is the presentation that takes place that we hear in this first sorrow. When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it was written in the law, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or pigeons in accordance with the dictate to the law. So there was a purification period for the mother who gave birth, which was 40 days. And Mary would have went through this purification time before she would have taken Jesus, her firstborn son, and presented him to the temple. And the reason there were two turtle doves or two pigeons, because they were poor, for they could not afford a greater sacrifice, there would be two offerings made that day. The first was a burnt offering in the Holocaust of Adoration. It was an offering of thanksgiving for the gift of a son, the firstborn son. How great it must be to have a firstborn son. I'm sure most mothers experience that. But how much greater it was to have a second son that would have been me. And I'm sure that's why my mother stopped. My brother says it's because she couldn't get it right, she was stopping. I said, nah, it's because she finally did get it right. But for a Jewish woman, to have that firstborn son was the greatest gift that God could give her. So the significance at this time of the presentation, we must look at first, what would Mary have been thinking? What would she have experienced then, knowing what she knew? And then we'll look at what this would mean later at the foot of the cross. So as I said, it's difficult for us not to project upon Mary all the knowledge of things that would happen to her son. That she would only know what was happening there. And so many things that I've wrote about the sorrows of Mary, many spiritual writers interject that Mary had this knowledge, that she walked into the temple and thought about the crucifixion. And that's not real. That's not how it was. Because Mary has to be like you and me. She was full of grace. She wasn't God. She had to experience things as you and I experience them. But the sorrows that you experience here, as I said, will be magnified at the foot of the cross. So let us continue to focus on what she would have known. We saw that Mary was obedient to God at the Annunciation and her fiat. We saw that she was obedient to the law, the civil law, and now we find her being obedient to the law of Moses. And the first offering that Joseph and Mary would have made in adoration for the gift of their son, even more so recalling the first words of Simeon, she was blessed with a beautiful child He was a Jew. And from Joseph's line, that of David, for which the Messiah would come. So there certainly would have been great joy in this first offering, this first sacrifice, because they recognized, just as Jewish men and women, the gift of what had been given to them. But the second offering, which is made, is a sin offering for unworthiness. So the Jewish woman would say, God has blessed me with his son, but yet I am so unworthy of it. I'm a sinner. So this second offering would have began to subject Mary to sorrow, because her son was God, and there was no sin involved in his birth. He was free from the sin of Adam. And also, so was Mary. There wasn't even really any need of purification because she gave a virgin birth. So this second offering would have been so unnecessary for her to perform and to be a part of. But this is where obedience turns to humility. She did so anyways. For she was a Jew, and this was the law, and she followed. But she did so because this would be the journey that would bring her the ability not only to be obedient, but to continue to hope that the promise would be fulfilled. From the stump of Jesse, a new sprout would come. It would be her son. What she could not have known, though, will yet be revealed. So it's not enough for us to meditate upon the sorrow of Mary at the moment of the presentation, because it may seem minute. It may seem like nothing that was that great. But when we put that at the foot of the cross, we can see the significance that it would become. Enduring these sorrows and intensifying them at the moment of her son's death gives her the crown of sorrows and martyrdom. So let's look first at the circumcision as a prelude to the cross. Remember, Abraham was put to the test with his son Isaac. He was asked to take his son and offer him to death. And I've said this before, why was Abraham stopped? Why did Abraham not have to sacrifice his son? Because there was no redemptive value in it. It would have brought about nothing. So instead, there's a mark of the flesh, circumcision. That would be the mark of the covenant, of the trust relationship that God desired Abraham to have. So Mary at the foot of the cross would recall this. Mary watched Jesus undergo that mark of the covenant in his flesh. And now it would be renewed with greater hope, again in his flesh upon the cross. The shedding of his blood, Mary would recall watching that first blood be spread when he was being circumcised. Her boy, of 8 days, bleeding. It doesn't matter how big of a cut when mothers see blood. But now she would recognize that it was in that blood, and in now being circumcised of his own body upon the cross, that would remind her of the gift that was given. So the sorrow in the temple and the act of obedience, the yes to the sign of that covenant that seemed to be separate, gave her the beginning of the strength to say yes to the sign of the new covenant, of the blood that Jesus, her son, would spread on the cross. for every act of obedience, for every act of submission of our will that brings humility, moves us to holiness. Why? Because we can say yes as it increasingly becomes more difficult. For we did so, we trusted, and we move on in hope. So the overwhelming humility of knowing that she would willingly subject him to this pain of circumcision is now intensified, for she must also submit him to the pain of his passion without the ability to stop it. You know, if you're familiar with the movie, The Passion of the Christ, one of the most powerful scenes after his scourging, Mary trying to wipe up the blood. And she couldn't do it. She couldn't wipe it all up. And do you think she wasn't thinking of that relationship with the circumcision? That the little blood of the sign of the covenant was being renewed in a greater gift of his blood, which would spill out all of his life. So the purification rites, how would Mary meditate upon these at the foot of the cross? This is an act of a mother, through the law, to give her gift back to God. Every Jewish person believes that when they give birth to a child, it's only being lent to them. It's never their gift. It's not theirs to possess, because it is only a borrowed gift. So the Jews recognized giving it back to God immediately allowed them the assurity that the gift of that son, that child, could be lived fully. So now on Calvary, Mary would have thought of this. She would know and recognize that she had to give him back to the Father. And the humility of having to do so. Another yes, another fiat. True joy of the moment of giving him into presentation. And the sorrow of doing so upon the cross would meet. And tears would afford her hope. For with every tear burns the memory of the sorrow, but also clears the vision to see with hope. The second offering, a sin offering from the sinless. But now she would see that her son would be made sin. For St. Paul tells us, Jesus became sin for us. So she said yes to the circumcision. She said yes to the sin offering for the sinless in the temple. And she says yes for her son, the sinless, to become sin, so that salvation could come to all. So what do we learn from meditating upon this sorrow? First, with just the knowledge that Mary would have had at the present time of the presentation and a reflection of what would happen at the cross. It allows us to meditate with Mary on the mixed emotions that we experience in our own journey in the life of faith. That as they are joyful, they are sorrowful. You know, when I hadn't eaten for almost 30 days, because I knew that the next time I could eat, I would have to answer a very difficult question first, and that was, yes, Lord, I will be your priest. I was getting hungry, so I had to answer soon. I was so sick thinking. But yet, I remember that was the first time that I experienced joy and sorrow meeting. The joy of thinking about the gift of priesthood and the sorrow of never having my own children or my own family. And someone weak of heart, it would have ruined them. Could have starved to death. But because of the Spirit, the resolve was, if this is to be, this is to be. But there is no moment of pure joy in this life. For if it isn't mingled with sorrow, then why would we go anywhere from here? Why would we long for the kingdom? But anyways, what it means for all of us is that we have the sign of the new covenant. Just as the circumcision was the sign of the old, baptism becomes the sign of the new covenant for us. This is called typology, when something of the old is a type of what we know and experience now. But the thing that changes here for us is that it went from blood to water. Jesus had a baptism of blood upon the cross. Remember when he was baptized by John? Again, he's being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Another useless act, but yet important. John says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you and I know, you know, what am I doing here? You know, I'm going to baptize you for forgiveness of sin." And Jesus, "Let it be for now, John. Let it be for now. Because my baptism will come. And then through that baptism, the fullness of baptism, the Holy Spirit will come to all who follow." So Jesus' baptism by John was symbolic, but his real baptism was that of blood. And it was just like the circumcision. It began in blood and ended in blood, but it was transformed through the flesh of Jesus on the blood of the cross. So baptism for us is water. And remember when Jesus was pierced with the lance upon the cross, both blood and water poured forth. For he would be the blood of the Lamb of the sacrifice, and the water would be the purification of all of us who would follow in baptism. And that would become our baptism. So sharing in Mary's hope is what takes place each and every time a parent presents a child to baptism. They experience the same mixed emotions that Mary did. Joy of turning a child back to God, because that's what we say at baptism. We're saying, "We need you, Lord, in the life of this child. I give this child back to you, and then you return that child to me and my husband and my family so that we can teach them and form their conscience and teach them about a free will and stand back when they don't follow it. And pray when they return to it." A mother presenting their child for baptism is great joy of passing on the hope of salvation that comes through that life of faith. But at the same time, she knows that that child will experience many sorrows. And as an adult child, as he or she leaves the comfort of the mother, how will they respond? How will they respond to disappointment, injury? How will they respond to death of loved ones? So the parents have to breathe a fiat. It's not like some kind of shield is put over a child when they're baptized. But the grace to move through obedience, humility, and holiness is hopefully the journey that they'll experience. So every mother, every family experiences that. You know, when the priest baptizes the baby and holds that baby up over its head, do you ever see the mother? She's like, oh. All she's thinking is, "Give me my child back." No different than what Mary said to Simeon, "Give me my child, for today I can keep him or her safe. For tomorrow, I will not have the opportunity or the ability." But because of that presentation of saying, "Yes, Lord, I trust that grace and the Holy Spirit will bring this child through life, through the cross, to eternal life, I will allow it to happen." And everybody says that a mother should never bury a child. But the reality is that every mother who buries a child has already presented that child with their heart at the moment of conception and the will of baptism. And whether that life is a short span or a long span, it is that constant yes to yes to yes that allows it to be your will, not mine. Like we prayed in the 12th station, if I could breathe but one word against your will to bring about a person who has gone before us marked in death, let me not speak, for your will be done. For is that not what we believe? And is that not what we try to live? So when we give and nurture life with faith, it's a blessing or a curse. It's a blessing if one follows. It's a curse if they do not. So that's why my friend Rob Seilig's mother, who baptized every Jewish baby in the hospital, was wrong. Because those poor little baptized Jewish babies were never really going to have a chance to live out that faith. It's not a magical shield. It's a gift given, it's a gift nurtured, and in freely, a gift to be lived by each. The necessity of sorrow and pain, that's a part of family tradition, especially as Christians. I remember when I was in high school, there was a mini-series, Alex Haley's Roots. It was like 6,432 hours mini-series. I think it was on for my sophomore, junior, and senior year. It went on forever, but it was so intriguing. And Alex Haley wrote this book, and which was made into a miniseries, not to make money, but because he was proud of his family tradition, the roots of where his people came from. And what were those roots? Slavery and captivity, sufferings that they had to endure. But only those things could be appreciated when freedom was theirs. And same is true for us. So we take this moment of sorrow with Mary to appreciate the freedom from sin that was won for us by the pains and sufferings Jesus endured for us. For when our lives are rooted in Christ, these moments are mentioned in the scripture, we stop and meditate upon them, not as one simple event, not unconnected to Calvary, but as a part of the duration of the sorrows that accumulate in salvation. So family bonds through sorrow, that's what makes us strong. It's not the victories and the success of families, but it is the sorrows that form us, that test our faith, and when we lead ourselves and others through it, it leads to hope. For untried faith leaves room for despair. Untried faith leaves room for despair. I remember one gentleman came into confession. He made his confession. He says, Father, he says, I go to church every Sunday. He says, because I am so blessed. He says, I go in thanksgiving for the life that God has given me. And I said, you better go for more than that. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, you better go in preparation for the sorrows and disappointments and failures that will come. Because if you haven't experienced any of those yet, you are not fortunate. Because it takes a lifetime of those to really know what faith is about. Because then you just stay with faith and never understand the need for hope. So then the untried will be in despair. Think about it. Think of those who seem to have everything when something goes wrong. It's off the bridge we go. So don't wish that upon yourself. Mary was not free of it. From the moment the joy of the angel's annunciation, she was not free of sorrow. So don't wish that upon yourself, because it is there that we find resolve. It is there that we know the purpose of who we are in this life, and that is the gift of what we share in heaven. So never from the vision and the sight of the cross should we ever live our lives, For the sorrows of Mary's life was necessary so that as her heart was pierced, that our hearts could be laid bare. The true victory of the cross. We cannot escape the sorrows, but we can find a perspective from the foot of the cross. So let me read you a quote from Thomas Kempis. Behold, and this is for real, okay? Remember this. This is absolutely true. Behold, all depends on the cross and dying on the cross. And there is no other way to life and to the true interior peace than the way of the Holy Cross. Go where you will, seek what you will, and you will not find a higher way above nor a safer way below. Remember Sunday I said the cross was a sign of safety for the homeward bound. Then the cross. Arrange all things to your liking, yet you shall always find something to suffer, whether you will it or not. And thus, there you will find the cross. So St. Thomas, excuse me, he's not a saint. Thomas Kempis says to us, it's all about going through our personal sorrows in the cross in order to find the true meaning of this life and the gift of eternal life. And you can pretend, and you can turn your back to it, and you can waste your breath in prayer trying to avoid it, but it will come. And when suffering comes, you will see the cross. Thomas Kempis writes this, and as I've mentioned, he isn't a saint. And the reason he isn't a saint is a gruesome story, but I'll tell you anyways. When Thomas Kempis was dead, they were thinking about his canonization, so they were going to exhume his body to see if it was incorrupt, and as they always do. And when they did, they opened his coffin, there were scratch marks on the top of the casket. And what they realized, obviously, he was buried alive. They didn't know he was alive, but he was. And they would not canonize him a saint because they don't know whether he despaired. I mean, let's face it, he was trying to get out. So what do you think Thomas Kempis would think of such a thing? It wouldn't bother him at all. Because what he experienced in that moment was the intensification of any sorrow or fear that he might have had. And what was one do? They do everything they can. But his own words, in my estimation, would have him canonized. No matter what you do to escape it or to ignore it, it will come. And that will be the cross. For all depends on the cross and dying on the cross. There is no other way. So maybe, as horrible as that sounds, maybe that was the last test that he needed. Maybe that was the resolve that tested his spirit from one yes to another yes, to the final yes. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. So if the worst thing that could happen to you and I is that they dig up our body for our canonization and they find out that we were buried alive, hardly, I think, that they will be unburying my body. But just in case, I'll be over behind my house. A final word, patience, endurance. See, because that's what the cross is really about. That's what sorrow is about. That's how obedience moves to humility, to holiness. And St. Peter tells us in his first letter, and this is what's important for all of us and why we're here tonight. Peter, gotta love him. Dearly beloved, think not strange the burning fire that you experience in your life, which tries you as if it's something new and happens only to you. But if you partake of the suffering of Christ, rejoice that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he's saying to us, just as Thomas Kempis said, whatever you're going through, don't think this is something new, because in reality, Mary's already experienced it. And many others have too. But if you bring that into the suffering of Christ, then the joy returns to you. For it is there that we experience his glory. So patience, endurance of life's hardships, in imitation of Jesus and Mary, is the price of eternal life. Joy is the byproduct of hope, which comes from humble submission, which is obedience, obedience in and toward sorrow. So what we need to do is circumcise our hearts, to lay them bare in our relationship with Mary. Tell her she knows. Cry to her. She'll cry with you. Experience and share your fears and doubts. And she'll say, I know. I asked, how can this be? And then she will give you the grace to turn towards her son and say, as she said over and over again, your will be done. For it is in that field at the foot of the cross that made Mary a co-redeemer to all mankind. Let us pray. Mary, our mother of sorrows, we exalt in the opportunity to share in the title and as our patroness of the Immaculate Conception, that the grace that you gave us to be able to follow in your footsteps, to respond to the goodness of your Son, is not overshadowed by your humanity, that teaches us the sorrows that come to life. Help us to realize that as we say, how can this be, you also said, how can this be? Help us to recognize in our sorrow and the depth of our own fear of the truth and reality of loss of loved ones and the fear of the unknown. You've experienced them also. Intercede for us, Mary, our mother of sorrows, that we will be obedient to the will of your Son, and in that humility grow in true holiness. And we ask these things through your intercession to your Son, our crucified King who lives forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.